I thought we'd give this statement, and you can try and define it in your own mind, in your own heart, in regards to discipleship. And it says, there are persons that can smile in trouble. And we've heard some of those things in our testimony meetings. I heard some very heartfelt testimonies. But they can gather strength from distress. That's really hard to do, and grow brave by this reflection. I call those and define them as disciples, a discipleship in serving our Heavenly Father. Now, I want to talk about one thing just for a moment here that helped me to make this kind of an adjustment. And it deals with something in my younger years. One of the things in school, like every young man or young lady has to do, is write reports. I enjoyed sports very much. I was very sports inclined. I used to love to run. I ran track. One of the persons that influenced me in my life, I wrote a report on it. He was called the Buckeye Bullet. Some of the old brethren, some of the old ones in our collegiate might know who that was. Does anybody? I'm going to show you who it was. That was Jesse Owens. And I wrote about him. And he was, at that time when I was young, he was an encouragement to me from many standpoints, not from his ability to run. We read some of his history. He is an enduring hero to a lot of people for more than his medals. You know, he had like 5 world records that he had at the time and victories that he accomplished. He's a hero for his determination and his character. He was determined to accomplish something in his life, and he had a character that worked with it. There are lots of fast people in his day who are not known, and there are a lot of brethren who are understanding and encouraging and knowledgeable, but they may not be known, but they are of the Heavenly Father. Now, when you look at this person here, the Buckeye Bullet is what they called him because he came from Ohio State. And that's the Buckeye, that's why he was named the Buckeye Bullet. But one of the things that stood out is that the Buckeye Bullet is a man who is a hero just because he wasn't a hero just because he was fast. Because he was. Some people might say that they know him for just that reason. Well, I didn't. I found him to be very encouraging in a lot of ways. Jesse Owens is known because Chancellor Adolf Hitler, the Führer of the Nazis, did not shake his hand, did not shake the hand of Jesse Owens or recognize his feat of winning 4 gold medals in the 1936 Olympics because Owens was an African American. He was black. And it was demeaning to Adolf to even consider that, to not shake his hand. And so he dealt with a lot of adversities to try and accomplish his goal. Now, naturally, wasn't a disciple for Christ, but it just showed the picture of how, and knowing what that takes to achieve those type of goals, which I had the privilege of being a part of, and how hard it is to work at it and accomplish getting a winning race or whatever it may be, a blue ribbon. It's tough. And I think when I think of that, I think of Brother Mark and his daughter just graduated from Michigan. She's an excellent skater. I've seen her. And she's got medals and she worked very, very hard for it, as I'm sure she did her degree. But we'd like to talk about discipleship of the Lord. And here's a statement written by Ralph Waldo Emerson. He's in regards to perseverance. Our greatest glory is not in never failing, as we always do, but in rising up every time we fail. That's the point. And when you can do that, then you persevere. It's a continued effort to do or achieve something despite difficulties. And when you look at a good friend and brother in Christ that I've known my whole life, and Brother Mark Neiman here, his efforts, his determined efforts to serve the Lord, continue to do that. You know, even though the difficulties, even though in our failures in what we've accomplished in our life, and they just didn't seem to work, or opposition, the action or condition or an instance of persevering, and it's called steadfastness. All these things apply to this point of discipleship through the process that we are going to try to describe here. This is what this means. Well, we know where the process comes from. We have to look at it. Discipleship, or to disciple, the word implies this, the acceptance in the mind, the acceptance in the values and the views and practices of the teacher. Who has been your teacher? Well, naturally, it's recorded for us in the scriptures. And I'm sure some of your Bibles look like that. Or that maybe your third one now looks like that. Bible students find that that's where the message is. And through the Holy Spirit, the comforter that the Lord said he would send, guide you into this discipleship. In Cruden's, when you look in Cruden's, it kind of defines this. And I want to use it because it says it's a scholar or learner. Most often the word is used with reference to believers in Christ. And I like that because even I feel that, brethren, when it comes to knowing the scriptures, they're the only ones that do. I can't find it anywhere else, no matter where we would go. People may quote scriptures in churches and places and that, but they don't know the truth. They don't know the real meaning and what it takes, the perseverance of understanding. So the derivative of that means discipline. It's training which corrects, trying to correct our minds and our hearts. It molds us, it strengthens us, or it protects us. And I like to call it, when we look at it in our own minds and hearts, what do you think it is? And I think it was mentioned by Sister Helena, brethren who have gone home. It's developing home qualities. Those things that we're desiring, we're praying for to reach our heavenly home. That takes this strength and endurance. And I'm going to use the NIV to try and give my points across. Hebrews 12:1. It says, therefore, Paul talked about certain things, and so he concludes it with saying, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, that's when we leave this place and we go different areas in this life, let us throw off everything that's going to hinder us. And the sin that so easily entangles us, because when you leave this place, you're inundated with it. With signs on the road, pictures, TV, radio, you're inundated with a sin that can so easily beset your thinking and reasoning. So let us try and set those aside. And let us not be lackadaisical about it, but persevere. Let us realize that the race that Paul's talking about is marked out for you specifically in how you run it and how you perceive it. And yeah, it gets tough. Ask those who have been in this all these years. Ask Sister Helena. Ask those who have been in the way for a long time, Sister Marge, how difficult it can be. But you ask them, and they always say, I'm rejoicing. Discipleship. When our Lord spoke, and it came through James, the apostles, and in the first chapter, the 12th verse says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial. We've all had them. We've heard them. Because having stood the test of that trial and trials, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those that love him. And that love supersedes all the love that mankind could even describe. Hebrews 10:36, Paul says, ye need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, not your will, or anybody else's, but when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. And He has promised you that. And I'm sure those brethren who have finished their course, they say, I have done all that I could do. And hopefully, prayerfully, that is what's on our minds and hearts as we walk this narrow way and we get to the point to when we finish our course. Hebrews 10:36, when you have done the will of God, what does that mean to you? When you have done the will of God, well, put a cross up here. What do you think it indicates? I think in the example set by our Lord, because there is no example, don't look at me, and I think it's hard to try and look at any human being other than our Lord for this example, His own life, His ministry, and through the teachings, I think it becomes very apparent what our objective should be. And we deal with enemies, but our objective is to focus on the Lord in everything that He had accomplished in His life and what type of person He was. And He didn't discriminate. He loved all mankind. So He died for them. And even His enemies. Well, what are the enemies? What are your enemies? He says, even love your enemies. But who are they? You know, our formidable enemies, like it was with David, you know, they could be anything in our lives that we deal with on a daily basis. At our jobs, and whoever it may be, neighbors, fellowships that we have out in the world, people that we know, those things, hopefully not of our brethren, not of those from another class or maybe another different kind. I'm not saying out of order belief, but maybe have something a little bit different. They're not your enemies. These are brethren who love you, appreciate you, may have a different viewpoint. But we're talking about enemies that can destroy you. Now, enemies which would most certainly overpower you and me unless we were given strength to overcome them. And that strength isn't going to come from just you. It has to come from somewhere, like it did with David. In 2 Corinthians 10:4 from the NIV, Paul kind of gives us, explains the weapons we fight with, then, like even though David had a sling, it says, it's not weapons of the world. Because they're all, I mean, the world is based on that. Nations are based on that. Countries are. Their weapons are carnal. They want to destroy. Well, the weapons that Paul says that we have are weapons not of this world. On the contrary, they are divine power, and they will demolish strongholds and bring them down. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of the Heavenly Father, because that's what's going to win. And we take captive, we should take captive every thought to make it obedient again to Christ, to His pattern that He set before us. How is that done? Paul gave a very good explanation of it. We're very familiar with it, aren't we? He says, you don't take a portion of the armor, you take all of the armor of God that's been given to you. In Ephesians 6:13, wherefore take up the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand. And we've heard from the brethren this evil day that's before us. Having done all, to have all that armor, then to stand and be firm with it. Ephesians 6:14, stand therefore having girded the belt, your loins with truth, this knowledge that's so precious to you, and have put on the breastplate of righteousness, because there is none elsewhere. It's from what the Heavenly Father has instilled into our minds through the Scriptures. In the 15th verse, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, because you're not going to find it anywhere else, the peace that passeth all understanding. Have your feet shod with that. And take up the shield of faith. Have faith in it and be able to fight off the darts of the adversary, wherewith ye shall be able to quench those fiery darts. Because they're going to continue always. And that's what the soldier is supposed to have. And Take the helmet of salvation. Keep your mind focused on that. And the sword of the Spirit, which are the Scriptures, which is your foundation principle, which is the Word of God. All these things that Paul said are very important. And also, I'd like to keep focused on the heart loyalty. Because if the heart is not there, then all of these other things seem to be just a facade. They don't, you're not totally involved with it. Yes, I take on the whole armor, but do you really, when it has to be from your heart that you will accomplish this. Then, when the Lord sees that, He said, I can read your heart. Remember it says that the one thing that was asked of us, He said, Son, give me thine heart. And then let your eyes observe my ways. But you gotta have a heart first. If we don't have a heartfelt desire in something, especially in this, we're not gonna continue to walk in it. We're gonna waver. So, perseverance is very important, Brother Russell said, and the heart loyalty. Heart loyalty to the Lord requires effort. If anybody would have known, he did. It is our first duty, he said. It is our continual duty, he said. It is the end of duty. And that's written in reprint 51:27. I admonish you to consider it. It's a beautiful one on perseverance. So Paul and Peter also understood these things. Peter said in 1 Peter 1:16, be ye holy. In this aspect of continuation of heart loyalty, he says, for I am holy. And if we could say that of ourselves, to be holy, to understand God's message and to be able to give it back out in the manner that the Holy Spirit would direct us to do is very important. And Paul said, this is the will of God because it becomes your sanctification process. In 1 Thessalonians 4:3. I'm going to look at that a little bit from an Old Testament standpoint. This thought in 1 Peter comes from the Old Testament. I don't know if you know that, but it does. And it's stated in Leviticus 11:44. I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy because I am holy. So Paul understood that. Peter understood that. And I'm sure the brethren do as well. Now, what I think Peter and Paul were talking about not only deals with Israel of old, from the Old Testament, but also deals with the new creature as we describe in the New Testament, as we have just quoted. And we'd like to go through that process a little bit. Now, I know brethren think a little bit differently on this, so bear with me. But these are my reasonings and thinkings. Now, the invitation has been given, hasn't it, to this discipleship. And you want to be a part of it. Now, in John 6:44, it says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. And I raise them up at the last day. Because that's the process that we're going to reach eventually. And this process is shown here in this sacrifice here, which first was laid at the foundation and we look at as our Lord, the chief foundation. In Romans 3:24, Paul said, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. If you accept that point and then knowing what that sacrifice means, so then you realize this point in Romans 6:8. Now, if we died with our Lord, we believe that we will also live with him. But then the process doesn't stop there, does it? It becomes even more involved. And that's where we enter a situation. We truly give of our heart loyalty into the holy. And what do we find there? We think the next part is the most difficult part, brethren, when we look at it. Just as it was with those priests. We deal with the showbread. Now the showbread are those scriptures. The 66 books of the Bible. The things that are important to us, that have been broken down. Thank goodness to one of the messengers that's laid forth Brother Russell's writings and his diligent work and efforts. we're able to appreciate it and understand it. Sometimes that's why we got the comment book. How many go to the comment book and try to listen to see what he has to say on it? And it helps encourage us. So partake of it. Continue to partake of it. And then when you do, in 2 Timothy 1:15, it says, do your best to present yourself to God as one that's approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed or who correctly handles the word of truth. So don't be ashamed of those things that are laid before you. Be able to stand for it. Be firm. Have the faith in it. And know that it is correct. And know that God is directing your steps. Then you go to the lampstand. And you look at this lampstand and you say in Matthew 5:14, you then become the light of the world. And those that are out there will listen. Some won't. Just like they did with our Lord. The light of the world is something that's precious, brethren, once we understand the sacrifice of our Lord and the process of handling the word of truth. And when that happens, what's next? The incense altar. What does that entail? Well, when we look at that incense altar, it reminds me of Mark 8:34. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples, and he said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, because we're always going to try and make a decision that is not totally correct with the Lord's reign. So we have to deny ourselves first and take up our cross and follow him. When we do that, then we become a sweet savior unto the Heavenly Father. And this happens continuously in our life. This whole process, partaking of the showbread, providing the Holy Spirit through the light of the truth, in the lampstand, and then when that is placed on the incense altar, we know that it can be a sweet savor unto the Heavenly Father, which enters in to the Most Holy. What does that entail? I don't need to tell you. The one that went before us showed it, expressed it, dealt with it in his life. So we can see that whatever decisions we make in this life, as consecrated children, we're going to be tested. This is very important. Just like his son, God's son, was tested to the point of abuse. Hebrews 12:8, if you are not disciplined, all understood it, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate. Not true sons and daughters at all. And discipline, again, a form of discipleship. Have to be disciplined. Have to learn. Now, here's a picture when Sister Ness and I were in France. It's of a bridge. And you look at something like this, you wonder, how can man do this? Well, I want to try to express a point with that. When you look at discipline and discipleship, look at the discipline that that takes and the effort that that puts forth. You know, so these experiences in our walk with the Lord, I think, are essential. But it takes a lot of work, a lot of effort. Paul, I think, implies that as new creatures, we are not only to put on the appropriate dress of the runner, but to keep focused. And that implies weariness, difficulties, and obstacles to be encountered. And I think when you set out on a goal as a runner or as a skater, you're going to find the obstacles in the goals. You're going to find the besetments. You're going to find the weariness. As a disciple, it's out there. And you're going to be buffeted by this constantly until you can achieve and be found faithful. So I look at this as discipline is the bridge between goals and accomplishments. And there's a lot of work that it takes to do that. And sometimes it's our entire lives, which we know has to take place. Be faithful unto death. So when we look at that, we can look for patterns to follow everywhere. But there's only one. You know, we may look at each other, but there's only really one pattern. So we've got to ask ourselves these questions. If we realize that the kingdom is right before us, and the brethren have said, like has been off this platform, and Brother Joe Meek has mentioned, if you want the kingdom to fully begin, complete your consecrated vows. Let's complete this new creation. But what does that entail? Well, you got to ask yourself, in relationship to the Lord, was His name cast out as evil? What about yours? How is it accepted amongst mankind? Was He hated without cause? Did they abuse Him for no reason? Well, when you look at the trial, Barabbas, who was a killer, a thief, caused insurrection, mobs, whatever he did, and let him go free. And they're asking, what did Jesus do wrong? They could find nothing wrong. So he was hated without cause. Did his brethren disown him? Well, Peter said, I won't. But the Lord said, you're going to deny me three times. So maybe these things do exist. And even still today, to the Lord's people that made this consecration to be a part of that with our Lord, to be at the right hand of the Heavenly Father. But this is the one thing that I think is quite interesting. Was he cast out of the synagogue because of the truth? Because he spoke the truth. I always make the statement that, you know, Jesus would have been fine if he just kept his mouth shut. But can you, brethren, do that? Can you sit and listen in a conversation, something that has to do with the Word of God, and hear the blasphemous things that come out about Trinity and about hellfire and about infant baptism and not speak up? It's like coals burning within you. You've got to say something. That's what our Lord did. He was speaking about His Heavenly Father's plan, His purpose. You've been given the opportunity. Have you, if you have chosen our Lord as the pattern, and I know you all have, then why should any difficult life experience be a question? Mr. Marge always says, I rejoice in all of these trials and difficulties and besetments, because they make me even stronger. And she smiles with them. Instead of regarding such sufferings of the present time as evidences of disownment of the Lord, by the Lord, maybe some of us have. I know I have. It was tough. Sister Esther was going through her trials and experiences, and I often wondered, praying and crying on my knees. We should look for and receive them as evidences that we are accepted as sons. And in training for the promised royal honors. All of these things. We're going to deal with all the besetments of the world, but how do we come through them? How do we know that the Lord is with us? Prayers of the brethren, our prayers. The Lord is going to give you every experience which is necessary. So, change. What does change mean to you? Well, I think I've changed. I think I'm different. What does it really mean to you? I've changed. I'm not a part of this. I need to change. We've all changed in our lives. There isn't any person in here who hasn't, because we all learned and were consecrated and learned the truth. We all symbolize our consecrations. Our lives changed at one time in some place. So, asking ourselves, what requires change? Well, I think you know, all and everything. That's what has to change. And the scriptures say it. We're going to look at that a little bit. Focus on the words all and everything. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So what does that mean? We need to change. All right, Galatians 3:22, Paul says to those brethren, Galatians scriptures has locked up everything under the control of sin. All things, everything, so that what was promised being given through faith in our Lord might be given to those who believe. Well, there's a transformation taking place. And Paul says to the brethren in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam, as we're all familiar with, all are going to die. So in Christ shall all be made alive. What portion of all is not all? The process. And this is what Paul talks about. The transformation. Nothing happens until the pain of remaining the same outweighs the pain of change. That's exactly what Paul was trying to say. And he experienced that. So did our Lord. So nothing is going to happen until you do something about it. Romans 12:2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Change has to take place. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. You're not going to find it anywhere else. I'm going to find it in me. I'm going to try to do the best I can. But you'll find it in the Heavenly Father's arrangement through His Son. So, change the way you see, and what you see changes. That's very important. So, by nature, we are children of wrath. Started out a long time ago. Isaiah 53:6 says, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all because of that. The only way I know any of us can escape and change is like Paul says in Hebrews 2:3. We're going to focus on Paul. How shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? Can't ignore it. This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. And you have heard him. So in Luke 14:26, if any man cometh unto me and love less, not his own father and mother and wife and children and brother and sister, yea, and his own life also, our Lord said, you cannot be my disciple. He's focusing on your mind and your heart. That doesn't mean you disown your family. But he's saying the love should be first this way, and then you can help your family. Because one day you will be able to, through the Abrahamic promise. So, should we be proud of knowing that? Why, certainly. Being proud of things is wonderful. Here you see Linus they're proud of their little one that they have. So being proud of something is great. I'm proud of my grandson, Jacob. I'm proud of my grandsons. This is Jody and Emick's little boy, Jacob. James 4:6. So God opposes though the proud, but shows favor to the humble. But this isn't the point. We should be proud of things. But what is he saying? What is James saying here? When the word proud can turn into the word pride, then we have a problem. And I think that's also a sequence that can take place. Here's what can happen. What? All I said was, I'm proud of my humility. That's pretty much pride, isn't it? A feeling that you respect yourself and deserve to be respected by other people. Ask our Lord if that took place. Ask any of the disciples and apostles who gave their lives that question. A feeling that you are more important or better than other people. That's pride. Hopefully that's not there. So, in James 4:6 again, God opposes the proud that turn it into pride, but shows favor to the humble. And that's something I think that is very important, because our Lord did not show pride. He was proud of those things that he was able to see and bring forth through his brethren, through you. So pride can lead to fear, just as it did with Peter. Here you have our Lord helping Peter. Yeah, Peter was able to walk underwater until he started looking around him. So he said he went outside and he started seeing the world again, and fear entered in. And he started to sink because his pride thought he could handle it. But when he cried out, our Lord was there. He helped him And he brought him back. So what the Heavenly Father has promised is to help. Or deliver us from the various afflictions, like he did with Peter and so many, when he sees that it is for our best interests, brethren. Not because we need it. For our best interests. Sometimes we pray for things and they just don't come. And there are some needed lessons for us to learn. Our Heavenly Father has provided a wonderful helper. I think we should always avail ourselves of that privilege and prayerfully consider it like Peter did in Acts 12:5. Peter therefore was kept in the prison, but prayer was made earnestly of the church unto God for him, just like the prayers of the brethren to encourage you. I see our brother is here, so I have to hurry up a little bit. Sometimes the church may require a lifetime to learn these lessons. Prayer to one another. It seemingly took Paul his entire life. Trials or thorns in the flesh. Remember he had eyesight problem? Was that the only thing Paul had? I think Apostle Paul had many thorns, not just in the flesh. What about this one? How would you like to know before you really understood, and then when you understood, you had destroyed one of your own? Live with that the rest of your life. Paul had to call that a thorn in the flesh. And here it's recorded for us. He stoned Stephen and made sure that it was done because they laid the garments at his feet. But while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And Saul approved of their killing him. That's what Paul eventually had to live with the rest of his life. Thorn in your flesh. And of that day, a great depression broke out in the church in Jerusalem, and all the apostles were scattered throughout. This is what was caused by him and others. He had to live with that as a thorn in his flesh for the rest of his life. Here. And Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house, dragged off both men and women, put them in prison. He had to live with that the rest of his life when he learned. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do not realize that Christ Jesus is in you unless, of course, you fail the test. Then you start doing these type of things like Saul did. When Saul truly realized what he was doing, things changed. But I doubt very much that Paul forgot his old ways. We don't forget when we hurt someone. It may be with us the rest of our lives. What are some of the things that Paul experienced? Real quickly, Paul is preaching against idols. He helped. He was preaching. Someone fell out of the third story. He embraced him and recovered him, helped him. Here, he expected trouble wherever he went. It's recorded. And urged them to look after their flock, after one another. Paul taught Gentile believers to turn away from Moses and not circumcise their children. That was a tough one because circumcision was very important. Brethren disowned him for that. Paul spoke of the resurrection. A dispute broke out between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The next day about 40 Jews entered into a conspiracy to kill Paul because of that. A hurricane force storm broke up and it caused havoc in the north. In the northeast also, he was snake bitten, stoned. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. Lawyer Tertullus praised Felix and said Paul was a troublemaker. You know, Paul wrote his last letter in 2 Timothy, his expectation of his imminent execution overshadows the book. Paul had a pretty tough life after he accepted Christ. Thorn in the flesh, I think he had many. I think that's why he was able to say, 2 Corinthians 12:7-10, "Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn, thorns in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient.'" That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That's what Paul was able to say after the end of his life. Hear our Lord, so it is with us. We may have blemishes of some kind and trials and besetments, just like our Lord did. Perhaps our thorn in the flesh is some weakness or character that causes us to err repeatedly. Does that happen? Well, the power of forgiveness is very, very important. And our Lord forgave us. You know, it is said that we fall 7 times, yet He picks us up each time. Do we do that for each other? How easy it is to forgive, brethren. Let's do it like our Lord did. Those of whom God reveals Himself are constrained by the same principle that He put forth, that of love. The prophet Isaiah was given a vision. So have you and I. After they truly realized that message, he was able to say, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Here am I. Send me so that I can be a blessing. So, Peter said, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Real quickly, by these, diligence, faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness. What's the last one? Love. So, the cost of discipleship, Jesus said, that's something for each of us to decide. Anyone who loves their father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So overcoming and being a disciple, specifically then, to the disciple, it will mean overcoming. Overcoming self is usually the main objective, isn't it? Incidentally, it is also interesting to note that John is the only apostle who writes specifically about overcoming this world. Apostle John was greatly impressed with what the Master said about overcoming the world. He emphasized it very much. For example, he said, and here we were on the pyramid, for which of you desiring to build a tower doth not first sit down and count the cost of what it takes? Lest happily, when he has laid a foundation, is not able to finish, all that behold begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Well, I reached the top. So, in the same way, those of you who do not give up everything, you have not, cannot be my disciple. It's called being a witness unto the Lord. Most of the time, the new creature, it will take your entire life. So, when considering the thoughts of overcoming the world, consider selfishness, as was displayed in the beginning, but also love, which was given to us on the cross. John 3:16, for God so loved that he gave. The world seems to have 2 general classes of people, conservative and liberals. We can find them everywhere, even amongst Bible students. Our Lord said that the way is narrow, yes, but it, in what sense? In the sense that it bars out the world, the flesh, and the devil. But not in the sense that it bars out other Christians, brethren, who are living up to the best they know and are seeking any enlightenment that God may have for them. So, dear children, let us not love with words or speech only, but with actions and with truth. 1 John. This is how we know that we belong to the truth, how we set our hearts at rest in His presence. And in closing, no one is useless in this world who lightens the burdens of another. Charles Dickens said that. Developing home qualities, I think, is important. The word home has been included among the finest words in our English language. The fact is, brethren, it is good that we should be developing home qualities if we are expected to reach our heavenly home. Learning to cultivate all the fruits of the Spirit and able to live by them, I think, is the key. So, Brother Russell said in a sermon titled Living and True God, under the heading Warning Necessary to Some. Undoubtedly, there are some great surprises in store for the time when the Lord will make manifest His judgment, His decision as to who are the body of Christ. Now, I'm always reminded of the fact a large number never seemed to impress our Lord as he was looking for those few people of quality and commitment coming to be his disciples. Jesus said in Luke, "So therefore, whoever be of you that renounce not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. Whoever doth not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Discipleship. What do you think it means? To God be the glory.